Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. Today we're going to be dealing with chapter number 11, which is God's will and suffering. The objectives are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. You'll be able to identify the five reasons for suffering. You'll be able to recognize that the will of God may entail suffering. You'll be able to distinguish between suffering within and without of the will of God, and list the positive benefits of suffering within the will of God. Our key verse today is found in 1 Peter 4:19, which says this, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Introduction. So, you heard the voice of God, you sought guidance, it was given, and you set off along the road of life which God seemed to indicate. But as a result of this decision, you are experiencing problems which would not have arisen apart from this new path of God's will on which you travel. Did you really hear the voice of God, or have you made a mistake? Are these difficult experiences a sign from God that you are not living in his will? Or does God permit suffering to come to someone who is living righteously within the will of God? When Jesus was here on the earth and spoke of the suffering he was to face on the cross, many of his followers deserted him. We find that in John 6:55-66. They expected the Messiah to reign in power and glory, and instead he spoke of suffering, and they could not understand, so they turned away. So if you do not understand suffering as it relates to the will of God, you too may turn from following Jesus when you face difficult circumstances. God did not create suffering. It originally entered into the world through man's sin, according to Genesis 3. But God can take that which is intended for evil and use it for good to accomplish his purposes. The reasons for suffering. The Bible has much to say concerning suffering, problems, and afflictions. In summarizing its teachings, we discover five ways suffering can come into the life of a believer. Others around you. Suffering may come through others around you. Joseph is an example of this type of suffering. Through no fault of his own, Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers, imprisoned falsely by Potiphar's wife, and forgotten by those he helped in prison. But listen to his response. Joseph said this in Genesis 45:5-7. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, but ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Circumstances of life. The second way suffering comes through is the circumstances of life. This is illustrating the example of Naomi, recorded in the book of Ruth in the Bible, who experienced the death of her husband and sons. Until Jesus returns and the final enemy of death is conquered, death is a part of life. Death entered through the original sin of man, and it's a natural circumstance which we all will face because it's appointed unto man once to die, according to Hebrews 9:27. Your ministry. The third reason for suffering is because of your ministry for the Lord. The New Testament speaks of suffering for his namesake in Acts 9:16, in behalf of Christ, Philippians 1:29, or for the kingdom of God, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, or for the gospel, 2 Timothy 1:11-12. For well-doing, according to 1 Peter 2:19-20 and chapter 3:17. For righteousness' sake, 1 Peter 3:14. As a Christian, 1 Peter 4:15-16. And according to the will of God, 1 Peter 4:19. So the Apostle Paul is an example of suffering resulting from ministry. Some people view suffering as a sign of failure or a lack of faith. If this is true, then the Apostle Paul had no faith and was the greatest failure in the history of the church. Paul said that while in Asia, he was so utterly crushed that he despaired of life itself. And that was found in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He presents a different image than that of the cheerful evangelist who promises believers nothing but peace and prosperity. So when Paul was first called of God to a ministry, he was told of the great things that he would suffer for the sake of the Lord in Acts 9:16. Paul's response to suffering was to endure the loss of all things to win some for Christ. He wrote to believers, "To you it is given not only to believe, but to suffer for him," Philippians 1:29. Paul was not alone in suffering for the ministry. The whole church suffered in the New Testament times in Acts 8. Hebrews chapter 11 records the stories of some of the cruel persecutions that they endured. Many of these men and women of faith were delivered by the power of God. Prison doors were opened and they walked out. They were sentenced to death in fiery furnaces, but they emerged unaffected by the flames. But for some of these believers who were called men and women of faith, they did not receive deliverance. They were imprisoned, afflicted, tormented, and even martyred because of their testimony of the gospel. Hebrews 11:36 through 40. We focus on the living faith, but God also reveals his power in dying faith. This is a faith that stands true in the bad times, not just the good times when the mighty deliverances are manifested. Direct satanic activity. Suffering can also enter your life as a result of direct satanic activity. This is evident in the story of Job. This book wrestles with questions like, why do the righteous suffer? God's testimony of Job was that he was a righteous man, according to Job 1:2. Job did not suffer because he sinned, as his friends had claimed. They believed that if Job repented of the circumstance, his circumstances would change, and these friends tried to make a universal application based on individual experience. It would be similar to saying that because God delivered Peter from prison, he will do the same for you. This is not true. Many have been martyred in prison despite their great faith and sinless lives. We must be careful when we view the suffering of others that we do not accuse them of sin, faithlessness, or unbelief. The Bible does not teach that a sinful man reaps a bitter harvest because of sowing in fleshly corruption, according to Galatians 6:8, but sowing and reaping cannot be used to explain the suffering of the innocent. Job did not suffer because of anything he did. He was a righteous man. This was God's testimony of Job, Job's testimony of himself and his reputation before man. Behind the scenes in the spiritual world was a true cause for Job's suffering. There was a spiritual battle going on over the heart and mind and allegiance of Job. There's a warfare going on in the spiritual world over you as well. The warfare is manifested in the different circumstances you experience in the natural world. An important truth is evident in Job's suffering is that nothing can enter the life of the believer without the knowledge of God. God does not cause your suffering. It is inflicted by Satan, but its limits are set by God. Your own sin. The fifth way of suffering enters your life because of your own sin. Jonah was an example of such suffering. In disobedience to God, Jonah headed the opposite direction from Nineveh, where he was told to go and preach repentance. He experienced a terrible storm at sea, and he ended up in the belly of a great fish because of his own sin. That's in Jonah 1:2. Trouble should always be treated as a call to consider your ways and examine your heart before God. And like Jonah, you may be suffering because of your own sin. And the Bible reveals that God chastises those who live in disobedience to his word. And chastise means to discipline, reprove, and correct. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So God uses suffering to correct you and to bring you back to his will for your life. We find that in Psalms 119, 67, 71, and 75, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. The proper attitude towards suffering. But trouble is not necessarily a sign of being out of God's will. The Bible declares that many are the afflictions of the righteous, according to Psalms 34:19. But you, when you suffer innocently and not because of your own sin, you should maintain a proper attitude towards suffering. The real test of your spirituality is how you respond in the day of distress. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." So the Bible describes the attitude you should have when you suffer as a believer with the will of God. Within the will of God, you should not be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." So you should commit your soul or your suffering to God, knowing that he works all things for your good. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." You should be happy when you suffer according to the will of God. Acts 5:41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Paul says that you should be, according to Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." In 2 Corinthians 6:4, it says, "In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress." In 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In 1 Corinthians 3:3, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." You should not think it strange when you experience suffering. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as something strange has happened to you. But rejoice insomuch as you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad with exceeding joy." So, you are to endure hardness like a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul summarizes the proper attitude towards suffering in 2 Corinthians 4:9. And it says, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which we have seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So Paul viewed the suffering as a servant. He said it works for us when we keep our eyes on its eternal benefits instead of the problem. Here are some of the positive benefits of suffering. Here are some positive benefits of suffering according to God's will. First off, your faith is tested. Everything in the spiritual world is based on faith. This is why the strength of your faith must be tested. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is a trial of faith when you pray as Jesus did, for God to let the cup of bitterness pass, and yet it does not pass. Instead, you are forced to drink deeply of its suffering. But faith will learn that our prayers are not unanswered just because they're not answered in the way we want. You are able to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And when you share God's comfort with others, then you do this. You lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and you make straight paths for their feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather healed. And that was found in Hebrews 12:12-13. You learn not to trust in your own self. Paul spoke of the purpose of suffering in Asia. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, in Asia we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead. You also come to recognize that, according to 2 Corinthians 4:7, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The positive qualities are developed in us. In Romans 5:3-4, it says, for we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, resulting in the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So these qualities conform you to the image of Jesus, which is God's plan for you, according to Romans 8:28-29 and Hebrews 2:10-18. The works of God are manifested. When the disciples saw a man who had been blind from birth, they asked, who was responsible for his condition? Was it the sin of his parents or of the man himself? And Jesus answered this in John 9:3, neither this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. The power of God is perfected. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. That which is unstable is removed. Suffering results in all that is unstable being shaken out of your life. You cease to depend on people, programs, or material things, because these all fail in the time of need. God permits this. According to Hebrews 12:26-27, it says, removing these things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. During the storms of life, everything crumbles that is not built upon God and his word, according to Psalms 119:89 and Matthew 7:24-27. Also, your focus has changed. When you experience suffering, you often focus your attention on the cause and effect. You are concerned with what caused the difficult circumstances and the terrible effect it is having on your life. But God wants to change your focus from the temporal to the eternal. We find in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. We also find in 1 Peter 4:12-13, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, insomuch as that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The old self nature is changed. God said of the nation of Moab in Jeremiah 48:11, Moab has been at ease from its youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. So because Moab had not experienced the troublesome pouring out and stirring similar to that is necessary to develop good wine, the nation did not change. Because Moab was at ease and settled in prosperity, the nation did not develop a mature spirituality. Therefore, there was no change. His own scent remained in him. Suffering rid you of the old self nature. As you are stirred, troubled, and poured out, your spiritual scent changes from carnal to spiritual. God prepares you for ministry. So you want to be used by God and you desire to be more like Jesus and to be a chosen vessel for his use. God answers your prayer through suffering. In Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." It is through affliction that you move beyond the calling as a child of God to become chosen of God. Affliction, according to the will of God, refines you for his use, just as metals are refined in the furnace in the natural world. You are prepared to reign with Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, according to 2 Timothy 2:12. Suffering brings spiritual blessing. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Matthew 5:10-12. You learn obedience through suffering. Hebrews 5:8 says, though we were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering tests the word of God within you. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Suffering humbles you. We find that in Deuteronomy 8:15-16. It says, "Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he may humble thee, that he may prove thee to the good at thy latter end." Suffering also enlarges you. This means you grow spiritually. And Psalms 4:1 in Revised Standard Edition says, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was under pressure." You come to know God intimately. You come to know God on a more intimate basis through suffering. Job, who suffered much, learned this truth, and he said this in Job 42:5-6. "I have heard of thee by the suffering of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Some of us know God only second-handedly. When you are experiencing the blessings of God, God is often a luxury instead of a necessity. But when you have a real need, God becomes a necessity. Job came to know God more intimately through suffering before he suffered. Job knew God through theology. Afterwards, he knew him by experience. Paul expressed similar desire when he said this in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death." So you can only come to know God in resurrection power through this intimate fellowship of suffering. Throughout his trial, Job questioned God as to the cause of his suffering. It is not wrong to question God, because Jesus knew the purpose for which he had come into the world was to die for the sins of all mankind. Yet in his hour of suffering, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is what follows the questioning that is important. Jesus' next words were, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And despite the questions, Job's response were in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." We also found in Job 19:25-26, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." So after questioning is finished, an emphasis must change from me to thee. You must commit your suffering with all its unanswered questions into the hand of God. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to your own understanding." God may reveal some of the purposes in your suffering, but it is possible that you will never fully understand it. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret thing belongs to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us." So there are some secret things that belong only to the Lord. And as Job, you may never understand all the purposes of the suffering that you're going through. In Proverbs 20:24, it says, "Since the Lord is directing our steps, we try to understand everything that happened along the way." When God finally talked to Job, he had used several examples from nature which Job could not explain. God stressed that if Job could not understand what he saw in the natural world, how certainly could he not understand that which he could not see in the spiritual world? When Job faced God, it no longer mattered that he did not get an answer to his questions about suffering. He was no longer controlled and tormented by human reasoning. He replaced questions not with answers, but with faith. So when you come to know God intimately through suffering, you see yourself as you really are. You are no longer know God second-handedly. The face-to-face encounter with God does what arguments and discussions cannot do. When Job stood before God, he had no answers. He was given no new facts about his suffering. He replaced questions with faith. Job had been in the direct presence of God, and that experience left no room for questions or doubts. The storms of life. Suffering is sometimes compared to a natural storm. So when you suffer, you experience a storm spiritually speaking. The storm may affect you spiritually, mentally, physically, materially, or emotionally. The Bible tells of a storm which the disciples of Jesus experienced. And you can read that story in the Bible in Mark 4, 35 through 41. The storm was an attack of Satan. Jesus had told the disciples to go to the other side, and Jesus was with them in the boat. Satan was trying to prevent them from reaching the shore because of the miraculous works that were to be done in the country of the Gadarenes in Mark 5. Jesus took authority over the storm. He rebuked the powers of the enemy, and calm returned to the sea, and they continued in their journey unhindered. A storm of Satan is anything that tries to hinder you from fulfilling the will of God for your life. It is not suffering resulting from disobedience, neither is the kind of suffering according to the will of God. God does not want anything to hinder his plan for you. When you face this type of storm, exercise authority over the enemy. Jesus has given you power over every power of Satan. There are two other stories of natural storms recorded in the Bible which illustrate suffering by the chastisement for sin and suffering according to the will of God. Read the story of Jonah and the story of the storm in chapter 1, and the story of Paul in the storm in Acts chapter 27. Then study the following chart. So you see the chart in your book. So there's a difference between going through a storm of life within God's will and experiencing the storm out of the will of God. When you go through the storm out of the will of God, it's a situation which you create. For example, a believer who marries an unsaved person will experience trouble because they have violated scriptural principle. When you cause a storm, it's because you violate God's will and are disobedient to his commands. Often you're not even aware of the seriousness of your situation. You sleep spiritually while the storm increases its fury around you. God's blessing is not on you, and those around you grow fearful. This storm is not an attack of Satan. It's a chastisement from God, who loves you and desires to bring you back into his conformity of his will. You can confess promises of power of the enemy, but it will not change the situation. When you recognize a storm of suffering as one resulting from disobeying God's voice, there's only one remedy: to ask forgiveness from God. But when you suffer according to the will of God, the situation is different. You suffer through no fault of your own. You can be a remedy to the problems around you instead of a cause. Like Paul, you can assume spiritual leadership because God's blessing is on you. You can bring encouragement to others because you're a solution to the storm instead of the cause. You should not bail out of the ship or run from trouble. You must abide in the ship in this type of suffering, for it is the will of God. Suffering is to be expected. When you suffer according to the will of God, you should realize that you're not alone. 1 Peter 5:9 says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So storms of life are inevitable and uncontrollable, as illustrated by the parable of the two houses in Matthew 7:24-27. Storms will come to those who have built their lives upon God's word as well as those who have not done so. The foundation of man's life is what will determine the outcome of the storm. Suffering is to be expected as part of the will of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Philippians 1:29 it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. In 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily when we were with you, we were told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. In Matthew 24:9, it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated for all the nations for my name's sake. In Luke 21:12, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Part of the follow-up plan in establishing early churches was to teach believers that they would experience suffering. This is missing in many churches today. They returned confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that they must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. That was Acts 14:22. The call of Jesus to his followers is one of denial and suffering. In Matthew 10:38, it says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus and disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Mark 8:34, it says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Mark 10:21, come, take up the cross, and follow me. In Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And in Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When the brook runs dry. There's an interesting Old Testament story of a man who experienced suffering within the will of God. This is the story of Elijah. Elijah experienced all types of suffering as he prophesied God's message of Israel. But the particular story we want to focus on is found in 1 Kings 17. Read this story in your Bible before continuing with the lesson. So when God first directed Elijah to the brook of Cherith, he provided him miraculously ravens came to feed him. And the brook provided fresh water in a time when the nation was experiencing drought and famine. But eventually the brook dried up. Why would God send Elijah to a brook he knew would dry up? The will of God sometimes involves dry brooks. When we experience such difficulties, it does not mean we miss God. Elijah had not missed the will of God. The Lord of Elijah to Cherith, he enjoyed its waters. His needs were provided. He was blessed by God, but when it was time to move on, God allowed the brook to dry up. This got Elijah's attention. Perhaps God's will has directed you to a brook Cherith in life. You know you heard his voice of direction. He blessed you at your brook. Your needs were met, and you rejoiced at God's blessings. Then the brook ran dry. Maybe you no longer experienced the flow of God's power. Perhaps people turned against you. Perhaps leadership above you dammed up the brook and stopped the flow. For whatever reason, your beautiful brook ran dry. When the brook runs dry, you can do one of two things. First off, you could sit back in the bank, spiritually speaking, and complain about your fate. You can spend the rest of your life wondering why it happened and weeping over the dry creek bed. You can question the leading of God. Did he even bring you here in the first place? And if he knew the brook was going to run dry, why would he have brought you here? Did you miss God's will? Or number two, you can realize that as surely as God brought you to his brook, he is now ready to move you on to a new dimension of his will, and he is gaining your attention through the dry brook. If the brook had never dried up, if God never let difficult times come, he would never get our attention. Like Elijah, we would settle right where we are and never move on to new things. We would never stray beyond the banks of security of our brook. Drying brooks lead to greater things. Before the experience of Cherith, Elijah had ministered only to individuals. After this faith-building encounter, Elijah ministered to multitudes. He stood on Mount Carmel and proclaimed before a nation of idolaters that God was the true and living God. When you face drying brooks, your faith must not fail. You are on the banks of receiving new revelations from God. Do not question dry creek beds, but move on to God's next dimension for your life, and God's next plan for you. That's it for this lesson. Go ahead and do your chapter self-test, and then join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.